Well, today is Trinity Sunday, one of the seven principal feasts of the church. The only feast of the church founded upon and commemorating a doctrine of the church. Which leads me to another statistic. This is the Sunday most popular in the Christian year for guest preachers. The Christian year also on this day takes a turn, beginning on Trinity Sunday. The first half of the Christian year, from Advent to last Sunday to Pentecost, we have, to a great extent, follow the earthly life, the chronological life of Jesus. The chronological life of Jesus has been the focus of our liturgical worship. From this day forth, for the second half of the year, things change. We change orientation. The object of our liturgical worship becomes the faith feast of the year, such as Trinity Sunday, Corpus Christi, the Feast of St. Michael, All Angels, All Saints, All Souls, Christ the King. And to be sure, we will have stories of the earthly life of Jesus. But the mystery of our faith often becomes the subject of our liturgical worship. So what is mystery? What is religious mystery? Because Christians keep company with mystery always. The mystery of God is simply that understanding of God that goes beyond our comprehension, but not contrary to human reason, not incongruent with science or any other thing that God has created. But because God is infinite and we are not, a part of God will always be beyond us. But that doesn't mean that we can't grow in mystery, because remember, it's congruent with human reason. So therefore, as we study and love God with our mind, we often grow in mystery. Some of the mysteries of the third century aren't mysteries now. And some of that which is mystery to us today might not be mystery in centuries to come, because we grow in our knowledge of God. But always there will be mystery, because always God is infinite and we are not. And so the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the central doctrine of the faith is one of the great mysteries of our faith. I'm reminded of the elderly priest who taught the young children to make ready for their first communion. And on that Sunday, they were seated in the front row, and to show off a bit in the sermon, he went down and had a question and answer period with the children, wanted the congregation to know what they had learned. And one of the questions was this: what is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity? And one very shy, soft-spoken, but very smart little girl raised her hand. It is the belief in the one undivided God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, he was elderly and couldn't hear very well, and he kept asking her to repeat. And finally, he went closer to her, and she stood up and just said into the ear of the priest, "Father, it's okay. It's a mystery. You're not going to understand it anyway." So. But what is doctrine? If this is the central doctrine of our faith, what is doctrine? Doctrine is so very important. Doctrine is not some arid and sterile subject for conversation for those who don't have a life to talk about. Doctrine is really nothing more than human beings trying to put words on what they've experienced in God. And ever since human beings have ever experienced God, there's been doctrine, because we try to put words to what we experience. And even though St. Augustine said so beautifully, the moment we try to put words to what we've experienced in God, we limit what we've experienced, because words are limiting. Nevertheless, he said the most noble and courageous and brave thing a human being can do is to put words to what we've experienced in God. And that is doctrine. So as long as people have experienced the living God, we, all of us, experience doctrine. Now, having said that, though there's been doctrine forever and to this very day, there was a golden age of doctrine in history from about the 4th to the 8th century. When during the time of the seven ecumenical councils, ecumenical from the Greek meaning from all the inhabited world, before the East and the West of Christianity split, seven times all the world of representatives of Christianity from all the world came together to hammer out, to discuss, to muse upon doctrine. So I thought it'd be very appropriate on this Trinity Sunday to go through the seven ecumenical councils of the church. I can feel your excitement. I really can. Okay. But stay with me, because it's really good. I know many of you are thinking that Father needs to get out more. But this is so important to what we believe. First ecumenical council, the first and the most famous, in 325, in the summer palace of the Emperor Constantine in Nicaea. He called all of the inhabited world together to discuss the issue of the day, and that was the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, Christians have always believed in their inheritance from Judaism, from their Hebrew past, the great Shema, one of the most important lines in Jewish spirituality. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But in Christianity, we also believe that in this one God, there was some mysterious relationship. It is mystery, but there's a relationship of Creator, of Christ, of Holy Spirit. But what in 325 in Nicaea, there was argument and debate about what was the relationship. There was a young theologian, great hymn writer, great preacher named Arius, who believed in the relationship, but to him it was not an equal relationship. He came up with what was later called the subordinationist theory, that Christ and God were not equal. Christ was higher than the angels, but lower than God in that. Then somewhere was the Holy Spirit. The other theologian in Nicaea, you still with me? It's good. It's just the first one. Okay. Then the other theologian was later became the Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius, said, no, Arius, you're wrong. In this relationship, they're co-eternal. Whatever the mystery is, there's Creator God, there's the Christ, there's the Holy Spirit. And there was debate, and there was prayer, and there was study, there was argument, debate, prayer. And guess who won? Well, you read the creed every Sunday. Okay, Athanasius won. And we know from our own elections, do we not, in our own country, that when one party wins, the other party doesn't just say, oh, okay, now we will believe the way you believe. No, Arianism continued. And so there was continued debate and struggle. So there was another ecumenical council in 381, this time in Constantinople, to do what? To reaffirm the Nicene faith. The persons of God, this relationship within the one God, are co-eternal. But this time in Constantinople, emphasis was given on the Holy Spirit. Father Clare, this was your counsel, because last week in the Pentecost, he said the Holy Spirit often gets shortchanged. But in Constantinople, they said the Holy Spirit, whatever the mystery of what the Holy Spirit is co-equal to God the Father and God the Son. And then 431 in Ephesus, another ecumenical council. But this time the attention turned to the person of Christ. Remember, centuries had passed. No one was living, or no grandchild was living, connected to the person of Jesus. Who was Jesus? And so here in Ephesus, attention went to his mother, who was Mary. There was great interest. And so this is where Mary received the title Theotokos, the God-bearer, where we get the beautiful phrase, the mother of God. Some people loved it, and some people didn't. And then the next three ecumenical councils attacked something even more erudite. What was the nature of Christ? Was he divine or was he human? And things back then were very different than things today. People today, even those who do not follow Jesus, will say with great respect, Jesus was a human. He did live. He did die. They had problems, however, considering him as divine. In centuries past, it was an opposite problem, meaning the church had no problem with the divinity of Jesus. But how could he be human? If he really felt the nails and the cross, if he felt vulnerability and rejection, wouldn't that compromise his divinity? And so in 451 in Chalcedon, and 553 back in Constantinople, then again in 586 in Constantinople, 581, excuse me, they came together to discuss the nature of Christ. And it came out that he was fully God, but also fully human. From two forms, but not in two forms, whatever that means. But words are important. I just ran through three ecumenical councils. You should be thankful. That was fast. Fully God and fully human. And then the final, in 787, the final ecumenical council, something completely different, about images of Christ. People were going in churches and slashing windows and tearing down statues, saying that icons and painted figures of Jesus on wood plaques, this was idolatrous and evil. And so all of Christendom came together. It was affirmed that it was not evil. It was not idolatry. We don't worship these images. We venerate them. They draw our attention to their image and then to the reality in which they represent, which they present. And we are nourished by this. This is a good thing for churches of Transfiguration. Because look at this. We would have been in big trouble. Before the first word of the Mass is said, before the first word of the sermon is said, when you come to this church, our souls are nourished and blessed by the images that we get just through osmosis in this room. And then the split between East and West, but doctrine continued. Why? Because people still experience a living God. Doctrine is holy and courageous and brave. And so now, in 2 minutes, I have to explain the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the central doctrine of our faith. And there are many images. St. Patrick of Ireland loved the image of the clover with the three leaves. My Sunday school teacher loved, she would draw a picture of a lake with three waterfalls. I was thinking about an image for the Trinity of God. I came up with an image. There's an image right before us. Would you like to see it? Boys and girls, stand up, and your parents, stand up. The boys and girls of the choir. And all the parents, stand, boldly stand. Okay. This is the Trinity of God. We are, you can sit now. Okay. This is one of the oldest ministries of this parish, reaching back to the first rector. There's an amazing relationship between these boys and girls, the parents in this parish. We are one parish family. And so beautifully is represented the doctrine of the Trinity. At a very young age, they come to this church. The parents bring them, spending more money in transportation and effort than the few dollars the children receive. And they bring them in sacrifice. The kids they come at sacrifice to other things they can do to learn about music. And they at a young age, they learn these words. And this ancient music about a God before whom even the angels veil their faces, a transcendent God. They learn that there's something beyond themselves that is there. They are part of something greater in this world. They also learn as they grow in this music, in these words, they grow into the knowledge of the stories of Jesus, how he blessed children, he taught, and he healed, and he loved, and he died. And they grow in the years, they digest these things. And it's not just a one-way relationship. They receive this from us, from your support, from your offerings, from this church, from Claudia, from the sophistication of the music. But we receive from them the messages of God and the messages of Jesus. Because what is the language of the soul? Metaphor, story, and music. We receive this in our souls. And so this amazing relationship takes place through all these years. And they come to know Jesus, they come to know God as creator, and the stories of Jesus. And to use a journalistic term, what happens in their soul is copy is developed. They have copy. And then there's the Holy Spirit. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? But to woo us to the things of God. So all the years of their lives, the Holy Spirit reached down to their soul and grabbed copy from the words they've learned in their music and rise to their consciousness. And to use the words of St. Paul to combine spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. That's Christianity. That's nourishment. That's formation and what it is to know Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away from them. We give that to them and they give that to us. I can think of no better Sunday to honor these boys and the girls and their parents than on Trinity Sunday. We worship God in mystery. God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. Amen.